I want to talk to you about God's servant heart this morning, about God being a servant. And I want to start by telling you a number of stories. The first is something personal to me, very, very recent, bang up to date. I had my day off on Friday, which is my normal day off. Sandra is now working, so I can't spend the day with her. So I was kind of praying about what to do. And I was very privileged to, a couple of weeks ago, somebody lent us their caravan for a couple of days. And we went off and we were in a caravan near Tenterden. And we went shopping in Tenterden and we went into Waitrose. And I bought a bag of crisps called Kent crisps. Have any of you had Kent crisps before? They're really nice, aren't they? Aren't they gorgeous? I fell in love with Kent crisps. Okay, I fell in love with Kent crisps. And on my day off, I thought, I will go and find some Kent crisps. Because they were really nice. They were really nice. So I thought, well, where do I start? I think the only shop I knew that sold them was Waitrose. And I thought, well, where is there a Waitrose? And I looked Waitrose up on the internet, and there's a Waitrose in Westmorling. So I thought, I'm going to go to Westmorling and see if they have any Kent crisps. Well, it's a day off. I can do what I like, can't I? So, and I thought, I'll go to Westmorling and I'll look for some Kent crisps and I'll go there and see what happens. So I went to Westmorling and I went to Waitrose and they didn't have any Kent crisps. So I just walked around Westmorling and I saw a signpost to a thing called the Pilsden Community. Have you come across the Pilsden Community in Westmorling, some of you? Wave if you've heard of the Pilsden Community. A couple of you have heard of the Pilsden. Have you ever been there? You've been past it. Okay, you've been past it. Now, I've heard of the Pilsden Community. They've got two centres. They've got one here in Westmorling and they've got another one in Dorset. And they actually come from a community that was set up during Cromwell's time. Yeah, seriously, that long ago. Where a guy got fed up with the way the church was and decided to set up a community around his own home to minister to people who needed ministering to. Anybody could come in from the outside, particularly people who were broken, people who were hurt, people with mental issues, dependency problems, though they didn't call them that in those days. And the two Pilsden communities that exist now, one in Dorset, one in Westmorling, were created along those same lines. And I thought I'd just pop in. I looked them up on the website and they had a 12 o'clock prayer meeting. So I thought I will go in and go and join them for prayer at 12 o'clock. And off I went and I prayed with them. And it was amazing. It was just me and one other girl. And she showed me round and what have you. And she told me a little bit about her story. She's 6 years ago, she was looking for some leading from God. And she went to work there as a volunteer. And now 6 years later, she's still there, part of the community. There's a very small community. And while I was there, I met some of the guests there who were people with alcohol problems, people with dependency problems. And they've just gone and got a farm. And they just all live together and work on this farm, and they try to help these people to become more than they were before until they can stand on their own feet. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And it just touched me because for those of you who've been talking to me, you know, over the last few months, know that kind of community living is one of the things that's on my heart. So I was just really touched. Thank you, God. I just want a packet of crisps, and He gave me this. Yeah. I'm also a bit fascinated with the Church of England. That's probably because I work for it. And I don't know whether you were also aware, but Lambeth Palace, you heard of Lambeth Palace? It's the home of the Archbishop of Canterbury. What you may not know is that he gave up about half of it to another community called the St. Anselm Community. And that's a new community, I think a community that came out of France particularly, but is actually now got this base. And he's given up half his palace for this community. And they do pretty much the same thing as the Pilsden lot, except that they draw people from all around the world to be part of their community, and they minister to the homeless in central London. Yeah, and they use Lambeth Palace as a base to minister to the homeless in central London. And I thought, oh, bless it, you know, bless good old Archie, you know. He's, sorry, Justin. Well, you know, Archbishop. Yeah? Okay, the ABC, Archbishop of Canterbury, okay, has given up his London house to be a community for the homeless. And I thought, wow, that's really... And these people come from all over the world. And I've just read a testimony of a couple who came from Australia to work there. And they've been there for a year. And they just basically put their whole lives on hold in Australia so that they could come and minister to the homeless in London. as part of this community, the St. Anselm community. Isn't that incredible? Okay. And people, you've probably heard of things like the Eden Project, not the group in Cornwall. No, not the group in Cornwall. Have you heard of the Eden Team, Eden Project? Okay, all around the UK, in various cities around the UK, it all started with a group called the Worldwide Message Tribe. Some of you might be old enough to remember them. You remember the Worldwide Message Tribe? They were doing a concert in Manchester, but were so touched by the poverty that they experienced in Manchester that they gave a call out from the stage and over the internet to any students who were about to locate to the who felt the call of God to work with broken people, to relocate their university to Manchester and then come and work with homeless people in Manchester and people with problems and inner city urban deprivation. And they were overwhelmed with people who stopped their university course and actually transferred their university to Manchester and went to live in the middle of a hardcore inner city Manchester. And then they duplicated that again in Toxteth, and then they duplicated it again in South London, and then they duplicated it again across in Brixton, and they've got one in Hull as well, and Sandra was part of that. And there's about 14 of them now, more than that, I think. I think about 20 of them around the UK, all working in the most deprived areas of the UK, where people are living in community in the midst of those kind of urban communities. But I didn't want to go onto that one. That's another story altogether. I want to tell you a completely different story, and yet there is an overlap. I want to tell you about my mother. And this is a story that duplicates itself in many of your experiences. My mother and father were very, very deeply in love. My father's blind and was blind. He died 7 or 8 years ago. No longer than... Woo! Several years ago. And my mum and him were inseparable. He was a piano tuner, so in order to get him to his work, my mum used to drive him around. So kind of 24/7, my mum and my dad were together. And she drove him around, and he tuned the pianos, and their signature thing to show that the piano was in tune was they'd play a duet on the piano afterwards, just to show that it worked. Which was just really sweet, wasn't it? And when they retired, they emigrated to Ireland because the houses were cheaper. And they lived in Ireland, and they'd been there for about 10 years, and they were involved in a major car accident. Somebody crossed the road in front of them, and my mum basically... My mum was going across, and this car turned in and didn't see my mum and drove into the side of the car. And it was very messy for a while. They did get some compensation out of it, but the result of that traumatic experience was my dad got Alzheimer's, sudden onset Alzheimer's. Yep, you probably know about Alzheimer's. And for the next 10 years, my mum looked after my dad. And as those of you who know about Alzheimer's, gradually your memory deteriorates, your experience of life, quality of life deteriorates, and it becomes worse and more and more horrible. And every moment of every day, my mum spent with my dad watching him disappear. And it got to the point in the end where he didn't even know who she was. The most distressing thing she said was that he used to take off his ring and just throw it away somewhere across the room, his wedding ring, because he didn't like wearing it anymore. And she just found that, just that little bit. She used to have to change his nappies. And it got to the point in the end where he was actually hitting her. And eventually he got pneumonia and he died. And what a horrible story, I know. But my mum, for those of you who've heard me talk about her before, is not the easiest of people. In fact, she's a very challenging person in her own right. And yet she put her life completely on hold for, well, she loved my dad anyway, but for 10 years watching him just disappear into some oblivion, to minister, to care, to look after him in some of the most horrible kind of circumstances that two people can go through. I want to talk about the servant heart of God. You see where I'm coming from? All right. Let me read to you a passage of Scripture. you've got a Bible or you want to follow it on your own Bibles, I'm reading from John chapter 17. Am I reading from John chapter 17? My brain doesn't make much sense. No, I'm not. I'm reading from John chapter 13. John chapter 17 is a very important passage, but it's not the one I'm preaching on today. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them right to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was going to return to God. And so he got up from the meal table. He took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And Simon Peter came to him and said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." "And then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have used a bath need only to wash their feet, for the whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he had said, "Not everyone was clean." And when he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "And do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You called me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. For truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The servant nature of God. We don't have servants anymore, do we? Yeah, kind of, we don't, well, we do. Some of you may hire people to clean your houses for you. Some of you may hire gardeners to do some gardening for you. Yeah, some of you may send your laundry out. Some of you may not do laundry. I'm there. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Matthew also says that in Matthew chapter 10. If Jesus, the Son of God, can wash his disciples' feet, placing himself at the very bottom of whatever pecking order there happens to be, and then says, "A servant is not above the master, for you have called me Lord, and rightly so." And if I wash people's feet, what should we be doing? Yeah. On this weekend, some of you are going to come and look at bits of art. And what you're going to look at are finished pieces of art that the creator of those bits of artwork has poured themselves into to create something beautiful and something amazing. And they will look stunning, I'm sure. Did you know that you are a piece of art? Yeah. God hasn't quite finished with you yet. Thank God. Well, talking about myself, of course. Yeah? God hasn't quite finished with me, and probably you as well, unless you're just imminently about to stand before the throne. Yeah. we are works of art, and the artist is God. And God is creating us to be the people that he wants us to be. He is creating servants, not people to serve him, though I'm sure that we will be doing some of that, but to serve each other. And we are beautiful. And in serving others, that is what he sees as the beauty. He sees beauty in us offering ourselves in love and care and sacrifice and giving of ourselves to others. A lot of time and effort goes into a piece of art, and God is putting time and effort into us because we're worth it. Because Jesus has died on the cross for each one of us, and he wants to make us into the most magnificently beautiful pieces of art that he can imagine. And God's got a big imagination. You only have to look at the world, look at creation, look at the bits that we can see. Just walk down Church Hill and see the bluebells, and you can see God's imagination at work. And look around this room, and look at each other. We are all part of God's masterpiece. We are a masterpiece of the creation of the Master. But what is beauty that God creates? The most beautiful thing in the world is Jesus. And Jesus, in his servant nature, washed the disciples' feet and gave himself up as a sacrifice for the world. And why does God do this? Because he wants others to see that actually what's important is love. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 5. We are, though we serve one another, we don't necessarily have to do it in secret. We can just serve each other, whatever. Because by serving one another, by serving those who we come across who have need, we are offering ourselves in service to God. Jesus himself called us, didn't he, to open the eyes of the blind, to set free the captives, to proclaim that the day of the Lord is here. And by serving others, we do that. A servant, in a dictionary definition, is someone who's paid to serve. But I would suggest that the words servant and slave are probably interchangeable in the Old Testament, and probably the New Testament as well. You can read about Onesimus, a slave in the New Testament. It's quite an obscure little book at the end of the New Testament near Revelation, where it talks a letter to a slave, which is kind of quite unusual. The Israelites suffered as slaves or servants in Egypt for a long time. They suffered cruelty, punishment, harsh conditions until God delivered them from their bondage. But in the Bible, we are told that even as a servant, even as a slave, even as we serve others, that what we must do, even in the worst points of our life when we are doing something that we find horrible, that within that, we must offer that to God. For we're serving each other not because we're earning brownie points. God doesn't think better of us because he knows everything about us and what we're like. We're serving God and responding to God as servants because that's what he calls us to do. We are living in imitation of Christ, and Christ served. So we too are called to serve. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And you think, well, it's really hard to kind of get your head around that, you know, unless you're a podiatrist or something. Any of you work with feet? No. Just try to put yourself in context for a moment. In a Jewish home, when you come together for a Passover, for those of you who did share the Passover with me, the first part of the Passover is a washing, okay? And you can wash your hands, your face, whatever. And normally when you arrive in a Jewish home, there will be a slave, the lowest person in the house, who will be there to help you to wash. And if you've just walked through streets covered in mud and camel dung and other noxious stuff, even if you are clean from your knees upwards, your feet are going to be pretty disgusting because people wore sandals or bare feet. Yeah, so it was a pretty horrible job for when the guests come to pick up their skirts, because men wore skirts in those days, okay, and to have somebody wash your feet for you. You wouldn't have thought twice about it. It was just normal. You arrive in a house and the slave washes your feet. But I'm pretty sure that when the disciples arrived, having had a discussion fairly recently about which one of them was the greatest in the kingdom of God, you remember that discussion? Yeah? Well, nobody's going to wash their feet because we're all too important for that. Because we're the greatest in the kingdom of God. Which one of us is going to sit at Jesus' right hand? Woo! He's the, you know, he's the boss. He's the Lord. He's the most, woo! And we are going to be there. James and John, Peter, all the rest of them, you know, we're followers of the Master. So none of them are going to get down on their hands and knees and wash. And there isn't a slave because Jesus didn't have slaves. Yeah, so, you know, kind of, I don't know what's going to happen, but it ain't going to be us who's doing the washing. And so Jesus gets himself a bowl, and he wraps a towel around his waist and takes off his outer garment, and then he kneels at the disciples' feet and starts washing their feet. Can you imagine their response? What? You can't do that. You're Jesus. You're the teacher. You're the Lord. You're the Master. How can you do that? And Peter, being first up, says, no, you mustn't do that. And Jesus says, well, unless I wash your feet, you will have no place with me. Well, in that case, wash the whole lot. You know, Peter, typical over the top. Quite, yeah. And Jesus went, oh, you're missing the point. The point is that me, your Lord and Master, and you're quite right to call me a Lord and Master because that's what I am, are washing your feet. And a servant is not greater than the master. So therefore, if I'm washing your feet, the job of a slave, what does that make you? Oh. And I can imagine they were not particularly happy, having just had this discussion about who's going to be the greatest. Yeah? So what does that make us? What does that make us? C.S. Lewis is one of my heroes and probably many of yours as well. And I love his books and I love what he writes. And he writes this about humility. He says, if anybody would acquire humility, I can tell them what the first step is. Anybody want to guess what the first step of acquiring humility is? Okay, it's to recognize that you are proud. Yeah, and you think, well, I'm not proud. Well, he goes on to say that if you believe you're not proud, then you are. Yeah, if you think you're not conceited, that means you are very conceited indeed. And you think, that's impossible. How can I be, I believe I'm not proud, and yet being proud? Because it's one of the hardest and most difficult things to actually overcome is our pride, is our ability to think that actually, oh no, I'm not, I'm okay, I'm quite humble. Because being a Christian is being humble, isn't it? It's being a servant, and you think, yeah, I can do that. And immediately you think, actually, I'm being proud that I'm humble. Yeah, and it's kind of like, how do I do this? How do I get upside down? You know, because you can't, you know, if you think you're going to be humble, then you're proud that you're humble, and then you're, you know, and then you're not humble anymore because you're proud that you're humble. And you're like, But he's right, isn't it? It's very difficult. And it's not about saying, oh, I'm a nobody, I'm a little worm. You see, because being humble and being a servant isn't about actually thinking less of yourself. It's actually knowing that you are a really important, beautiful creation of God. And even though you are beautiful and important and loved by God, you are willing to put all of that aside and say, I want to serve. I want to be. I'm okay at being the bottom of the heap. Jesus, the Son of God, the hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. Yeah? And though we may think and know that we are beautiful and loved and fantastic because God is creating in us a beautiful work of art, to be truly beautiful, we need to put all of that to one side and say, I'm willing to be at the bottom of the heap. Jesus could have, with just a thought, wiped away the soldiers who tortured him, wiped away Pilate, wiped away the Roman Empire. But allowed himself to give up his glory, to come to be amongst us broken people, to bring us healing, to bring us beauty, to make us whole. And we who follow Christ need ourselves to serve and to give ourselves as a sacrifice for others. A servant, in our context, is someone who gives up their time to teach another a skill. Someone who takes time out to help young people in a Sunday school, sacrificing their morning worship in order to help young people to grow. A father playing football out on the field with their child when they could themselves be at a football match. A mother teaching a daughter how to make cakes. A doctor refusing to abort a child, even though it may get him disbarred. An elderly wife changing her husband's nappies. A wife or a husband sitting by their partner as they struggle during the last weeks, months, years of their life, is allowing others to make mistakes, even though you know that you can do it better. There are endless examples of servanthood, many of which any of you could share with me now about how the Lord is leading you. But sometimes we need to take what God is doing in our lives and bring it to the surface of our mind so that we can acknowledge that even though our experience of being a Christian may be one of servanthood, to acknowledge that actually that very servanthood is what delights God. And you are beautiful before God, not just because he is creating beauty within you, but every time you do something that offers yourself in service to another, God is going, yes, that's my child. Isn't she beautiful? Isn't he lovely? I can see something of myself in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.